why haven't you released an album yet? You know, because she's got that love of talent. But I'm actually glad she's right here.
Yeah.
She can give something more than her and how she's using that gift to praise someone. All right. What am I supposed to do? First of all, let me, typically we do announcements, but I'm going to do this in reverse. And I'm going to look at some good things here. And this is the Lord. The Lord is really, really kind, you know, and things he does, right? If you listen to the Sunday school lesson today, you'll find, and even Rick said, that when Sister Cynthia prayed, she got into what he was going to teach about. That's unknowing, right? And so some of the things that Witt was teaching this morning, you'll hear these things in my message today, such as the fatherless of God, to pull these things together. And one small thing he did today, one point I'm just doing. But first of all, let's talk about some July birthdays. We come to the end of the month, and so Brother Fox, you know, I had a birthday last Monday. He turned 21. Finally, right? That brother, you know, he's young in face, right? But he has wisdom, you know, in the scripture, and has become an Old Testament, you know, scholar, and presents it so well. God's been trying to send him there. We for a lot of years thought about a future vocal, but it's right here. I think about Foster, who may be young looking, but he has some bad days. And that book has been a cast already. I think he was trying to raise some younger people towards tendons, you know, so he's got some bad days. So he turned at 21 or so last Monday. So tomorrow, Sister Nanny King turns 21. So lady love, man, and if you're here, got a perfect job. And he said a little gift, tell me about. I looked at the list and I saw Joanne Dunlop turns 21 on the 31st. And boy, behold, there he is. I missed George and Becky. And there it is. I mean, come on. Talk about the gifts of God. Talk about, you know, great people, humble people, Christ really deep. Good to see you. Amen. More importantly, on this coming, this last Friday, Keith and Tarsha Sitton celebrated 23 years of marriage. Amen. Thank you, Tarsha. Jerry and Nile Hall, as well as Nasir and Dominic Joseph, have anniversaries coming up. So Nicole and Jerry will celebrate 16 years. I heard one of them say that Nicole is here, and he's here. But Dominique and Mercedes are celebrating 19 years of marriage on Tuesday. So we're going to call and find out what they're doing right. Amen. Now, we do have some announcements. As we as a family, we have to be mindful that we have a lot of elder saints. And, you know, over the years, we've lost a lot of them, even this year. And we have to be mindful to keep them in prayer. One of the benefits Alice and I talk about of having the ability to broadcast the service outside of the sanctuary so that people who are infirm can still get the message of God. And that's important. We were thinking, I was thinking, well, okay, we are able now to send a message of hurting outside this edifice to the world. But more importantly, right here at home, we can send a message to our own who are sick and infirm by tuning in and doing broadcast. So yesterday, Sister Louisa Summers was released from the hospital into hospice care. And she is in a state that the hospital says there's nothing more they can do for her. I remember hearing something about the fear of taking Brother Parker off the ventilator. So really, God's in control. The hospital may not be doing anything, but God has got this. In due time, his time, he will decide what happens to Sister Ruth. So Sister Montego, her daughter is asking folks not just pop up for a visit. Please call her ahead of time. You know, to be mindful, she's already informed, you know, making things worse, putting any added stress on her. So she's not saying don't visit. She said call her, touch base with her, don't just show it. Okay. Let's also keep others informed, you know, in our prayer, Brother Parker, Taft, Ryan Russell, Brother Haskins recovering. Just keep them all in prayer. There will be no Wednesday night Bible study. Fox taking a break because we will have the Wednesday night service. You'll find that yours truly will be here again, but not here to be. We also bringing the word on Wednesday night. The Wednesday night service will be broadcast on Zoom only. We're at August, right? Coming week will be August, and we will be taking our annual August break. So there will be no Sunday school or Bible study during the month, all right? Sunday services will continue, but no Bible study and no Sunday school. And you know, I noticed maybe you guys need a break because when I start talking about, you know, over the summer, people have been showing up at Sunday school at 8:59. And before they'd be there ahead of time, and I'd be, you know, worried about having the thing up and running so you can get on it, right? But they're showing up at 8:59. So maybe you need a break. So you can take the time to sleep in at least for Sunday school. The planning for a fully opening church and the 100th anniversary is coming along well. We've scaled down from a 3-day event to a 2-day event, the 11th and 12th of September. The 11th will be the day we focus on the youth. That will be a sermon presented, then feed them and activities that they can enjoy. Because that's the future. We have to make sure they're able to look at the church and there's a place to come for rest, you know, for comfort, for feeding in other ways. Amen. And so we have to make sure that we do that. And so please, bring your youth, your children, your grandchildren out that day to celebrate the 130. Now on Sunday, we will have our celebratory service. And let me tell you about this, right? So the thing about having relations with people in the church, you know, your family, is that you have honest conversations. So sometimes we get our minds set on doing a thing, right? And sometimes, you know, the wisdom of the saints need to be heard, and you need to listen. And so there was a discussion that started on Monday night. We got into detail on Thursday, where the saints that are working with me on the 30th, they told me, so you know, maybe we should invite churches from the outside to come to the 130. And, you know, it dawned upon me at the time that, you know what, they are absolutely right. My mind was focused on celebrating as normal because we're getting back to normal, but something the health department had kind of dropped on us, you know, and invite people, but you got to be careful, right? But then I thought about this, is that when you think about the year plus time of the pandemic, we've always really been kind to them, you know, the immediate family, and that, you know, we've had a few cases of sickness, right? But no one has passed in the immediate family from COVID. And so it occurred to me, don't tempt the Lord. I mean, he has protected us, so don't be introducing risk to your people. Listen to the saints and not invite us. So we're going to let them know we're celebrating. In fact, I think Sister Fran knew she was going to tell me not to invite her because she kind of had to bear that. She wasn't inviting me. She was just saying, hey, we're having a celebration, don't come. But, you know, that's what we're going to do. We're going to send out announcements to folks saying, hey, we're celebrating, right? You know, just pray for us, you know. You know, recognize that we're in 30 years, but don't come, right? And you know, we don't know who's going to cross that door from time to time, but we put in place protocols to make sure we stay safe. And for the most part, we've been successful at that, with God's blessing. And like a lot of churches have been open, we have them. We've been continuing to service either virtually or now as hybrid, both virtually and in person. So thank you for that, Sister Fran and the ladies that told me. I mean, why do people hear what's wrong with you, right? So today is the last day that we'll be broadcasting the sermon portion on Zoom on Sundays, right? We are moving over to live broadcasts. If you've taken a sample of it, you see the quality is so much better. Even the Facebook broadcast is so much better than Zoom. It was something that Alex and Kiana and I had been thinking about for some time, that we would get to broadcast via YouTube. We probably did not understand or know how better quality it was until we actually saw it. And so if you delved into it and looked at the sermon, you won't go back to Zoom. You just won't. It's just that good. And so Alex has done, and Kiana has done a lot of work to bring that to you. If you need assistance accessing, you know, that service, contact Alex and myself now, because Sister Kiana is going to be busy with this with the coming baby. So just want to give these announcements to you. And so if you know what's going on, always if you have questions, just reach out. Somebody has an answer, or we'll give them. Amen. All right, we're going to do our song of prayer. We're going to get to the message. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand for our song of preparation. Show us Christ. Show us Christ.
Tender loving care of our God. I have to ask and indulge me. First, I'm going to ask Sister Fran, and then if she is okay with it, I need to rest her permission. For some reason, I'm burning up. Maybe I'm getting like Stephanie and, you know, those forever summers. I want to know, Sister Fran, can I take my jacket off? I need to cool down. Is that okay with you? Can I take my jacket off? Is that okay with you? Okay, I want to take my jacket off in your mind. If you have a shirt on, I'll tell you. Don't worry about it. You'll be frightened out of your mind. So, because I'm just hot today, this morning, sweaty, you know? And maybe because I'm on a hot seat. All
right.
So, thank you for that. All right. So, again, welcome to OBC Today, you all. And, you know, it's the end of July. In the July, right? I mean, gosh, summer's almost over, right? You know, summer used to be so much fun when I was a kid. You had anything to do, go swimming, you know, play in the woods, hang out with your friends. Summer was so much fun when I was a kid. Now I have kids. Well, that's not quite true. I used to have kids, right? Because Mr. Nathan turned 18 back in January. Graduated high school, driving all the cars. And is headed off to VCU in a few weeks. Now, Nathan is an unusual fellow we had. You know, he's not he's a homebody, right? And we had to kind of like go somewhere, get in the car, go visit your friends, you know, because we didn't want to stay in the room all the time. Right? He was there. He was there. He had to. You know, yesterday I spent part of Saturday morning looking at his and Michaela's baby photo album because I know what's ahead of me. I'm going to be an empty nest. So my oldest son, he already is out. My second son moved to Atlanta, and so in a few weeks, Nathan's going to be in Richmond, and Michaela's going to be over here in Fairfax. In resident in school. And so Stephanie and I are going to be empty nesters. You know, a month ago, they were babies. Kayla was back here jumping up and down the choir, singing and happy. And Nathan was running around fixing cabinets and stuff like this. It's that way. So turns out, I discovered that I'm just a big old marshmallow. A big old soft. Okay, perhaps a toasted marshmallow. A big old marshmallow. Big old soft. I never imagined that I would be so sentimental. I remember when Mikhail was graduating high school, I'm in my bedroom bawling like a baby. I couldn't handle it. I remember when she had her own first car, and I used to take her to events, and I'd wait for her after events. But this one particular night, when she had a car out there, and I'd go on to the game, she was in the band, and the game's over, and I'm hanging around. What do I do? She's just got her own car. She doesn't need me. And there was an empty feeling inside. Do I need a kid? Well, big old soft, that's it. You ever feel like a Marissa? When Jacob got to go to school? Like, and she's got lunch, right? And Jacob went to school last year. I know Gloria Ellis felt the same too, because her son is also the only son, right? And then, you know, Pastor, I remember him lamenting Kiana moving to Hawaii, big old soft. Right? But you know what? I've got to be strong. Why? Well, so that I can help Elder Bradshaw get through his time, because it's coming, brother. And Fox, if you're out there, enjoy Baby Reagan. Because I tell you, brother, before you know it, you'll be bawling like me, big old soft. But she'll be gone doing her own things. You won't need. All right. The sermon today will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in its entirety. This will be a two-part sermon. We will attempt to get down to about 13, verse 13 today. The second part concluding on Wednesday night. I'll fill your cup up halfway today, and I'll top it off on Wednesday. You know, Christ in Scripture, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, we, you know, throughout the Bible, obviously, Christ can be found in Scripture, right? And in Corinthians, what we see here is in Paul's letter, he's proclaiming the revelation and the revelation of Christ to every believer, right? In every believer's life. Now remember, the Corinthians are the Gentiles, they're Greeks, and these are the people who value wisdom from Greek wisdom, right? That's what they value. And so in this letter, Paul is saying that Christ himself became for us the wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption through him. This is what he is impressing upon the Gentiles. And so for a people who value wisdom, Paul was smart enough to focus on the very thing that they value and turn it on them and say, wait, you value wisdom? Let me tell you about the wisdom of God. It is Christ. And so he was very good at that kind of thing, right? And as Bible scholars, you know, certainly know that Paul's letter to the Corinthians follows the signatory work of Romans, right? And while Paul may not have been the most eloquent speaker, that apostle could write. Paul could have been a defense lawyer or a prosecutorial lawyer because his writings are such that you are convinced you have no way out. He takes away all your excuses for not knowing who you are and not knowing who Christ is and what your responsibilities are. He's very good at that. And so Paul, and this is the power of Christ in Paul. Paul used letters, but he couldn't come in present and perfect, and you know, come in person and convince people to change. When you think about the people at Thessalonica, and even the people at Corinth, those letters had to be awfully powerful, awfully convincing, such as the power of Christ. You know, and as I said, his true power came from his Damascus Road experience because, you know, he was going in this direction when Jesus Christ said, Paul, you need to go in this direction. And you could not have, as a human being, convinced Paul that, Paul, you got this all wrong. You're a scholar of the text written in the Old Testament. How did you miss this? It took Jesus Christ and the Damascus Road experience to take a scholarly man and tell him, you are an idiot and you don't get it. It's supposed to be this, Paul, not that, right? And Paul, he was like what we are supposed to be when the Holy Spirit indwells, receptive, right? Because Christ told him, why are you kicking against the goats? It is useless, right? And so, He didn't resist. He submitted himself. He got down and he went and did exactly what he was told. His first act of obedience to Christ was to go and do exactly what he was told and sit and wait until the point in time when another apostle would come and give him a sign. And so Paul, I mean, when you look at what he did and how he did it, you know he was receptive because he got the message. He received the power and he acted on it. In 1 Corinthians, he's responding to two letters that he's received, right? He's not there. And so he gets this letter, these two letters, one from the house of Chloe, talking about the divisions in the church, the immoral behavior in the young church of Corinth. And members were actually suing one another. And the church was being influenced by the local city, the region. Let me tell you why that's important. Now you know this Bible starts. Corinth was a place that was decadent, right? Everything in every which way was going on all the time. It was deadly. You always hear about, well, gosh, the sailors are coming to temple, hide your charts, right? And so it was a trading post. It was a, when you look at what Corinth is, it's right on the border of Greece. And it was an important trading place between Europe and Asia. You know, the folks in Europe could trade with folks in Asia through Corinth, through the ports of Corinth. And so it was filled with people from every walk of life. And they had different values. And in the Greeks, in this area specifically, you know, one of the Greek gods, Thergy, that they worshiped was Venus, or Aphrodite, goddess of love. And these cults took it to a new level, right? All kind of sexual immorality going on, because that's the way they live. So Corinth, the city and the region was influencing people. Because think about it. If you're from that area, you take into the church you and the influence you have, right? And so if you're not receptive to what's being taught in the church, you will go about doing things the same way you used to, right? So you had to be receptive. And so the second letter that was brought by some of the apostles, Thanas, Fortunatus, and Caiaphas, there were questions that came from the church about marriage, about being single in the church, about Christian liberty. And so Paul, eloquently as he does, he addresses these things. And, you know, you go to chapters 1-3, he writes back and addresses these things. And he's talking about, you know, we are followers of Christ, not Apollos, not me, not whoever, but Christ. That's who we are. And because he goes on to make an argument that Apollos can't save you, I can't save you, it's all about Christ. You know, you're baptized in the name of Christ, not in the name of Apollos, but in the name of Paul. And he was trying to get the people to understand that it is one church, not a church of Apollos, Paul, Christ, whomever, one church. So he has these arguments back and forth in chapters 1-3 about, you know, what you're supposed to do, right? In chapter 4, what we'll focus on, Paul is reminding the church body of who they are in Christ and how their behavior should reflect Christ. That is to say, they've been given gifts, a gift specifically, and with it comes certain expectations, certain behaviors. Just as you, or at least you remind me when I see you, stay focused to act accordingly and fulfill what Christ has done, has laid out for you to do. Sometimes you need a reminder, you know? You go out into the world, you get distracted, you get diverted. Sometimes you need to, hey, folks, right? Because, you know, the principalities are always nagging us, right? Always nagging us. It's a constant thing that we have to deal with day in and day out. We're taking up the cause of fighting off that to focus on Christ. So, if you have to have a title for today's sermon, I would call it Apostles of Christ. Apostles of Christ. You say, wow, Elder, you really spent some time thinking about that, right? I mean, Apostles of Christ, really? I mean, you say, we're just overwhelmed, Elder, at your genius of coming up with that title, Apostles of Christ. Well, first of all, not a genius. That would be Nathan. Second, I did not spend a lot of time on this title because I took it right out of the Bible. A Good News translation of this scripture reads Apostles of Christ. Now, the New King James title, which is what we'll talk about, whatever, is Stewards of the Mysteries of God. And in the ESV, it would be titled The Ministry of the Apostles. It was the Good News translation, though, that jumped out at me, right? Because, I mean, you think about Paul and all the 12, but also the Apollos and Timothy's and Silas, all apostles, they were sent, they were apostles, right? These are one that was sent. And today, we don't have, you know, what the New Testament terms as apostles, right? The thing that would be akin to apostles today would be like missionaries, someone specifically sent, right? And so, but like apostles, we, disciples, right, we have responsibilities as well, right? And as disciples of Christ, so if you're a disciple, you're supposed to look at like the one who has discipled you, right, and who you are discipled of. And so for us, there are certain characteristics, there are certain behaviors, and there are certain expectations if we are Christ's. Yeah. And we are His. Am I correct? Yeah. We are Christ's disciples. So our 3 points for today will be, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Just like the apostles, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. In doing so, we must submit ourselves to the King and His word. And there's a word here that is we'll talk about, it's called walk humbly, walk humbly. And we must be satisfied with the riches we have in Christ. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. We must submit ourselves, walk humbly, to the King and His word. We must be satisfied with the riches we have in Christ. Amen? So if we are His people, what does God mean? What does Christ expect from us? So if we would turn your Bibles to the book of Micah, chapter 6. I mean, Micah, chapter 6. In Micah chapter 6, this is, Micah has now, has explained the Lord's case against Israel, right? His chosen people, right? They are His chosen people, but God has a case against them based on their behaviors. And Micah has just explained to them God's case against them. Then starting at verse 6, Michael tells his chosen people what God expects. And he says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And understand that point, walk humbly with your God. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, is this not similar to our best example in Christ's behavior, right? Number one, Christ submitted Himself to leave the heavenly realm to come be among us, submitted Himself to His Father's will to be among us. He humbled Himself. And then when He was here, He didn't walk in glory and majesty and ride on golden chariots. He was in servant mode. And He worked. He didn't sit around and say, look at me, you know, I am, although He was I am. He went to work for those who needed Him the most. Like Elvis said this morning in Sunday school, why would He spend time with a healthy person? He came to people who needed Him, who were sick and sick, and who needed Him for physical, spiritual relief, spiritual comfort, spiritual care, right? And that's what He did. That's an example, if we are His disciples, that we are to follow. All that majesty, He humbled Himself to be among us. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read down through verse 13, and we will attempt to walk through this and get through it. Again, Lord willing, that we get there today. So, starting at verse 1 of chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, chapter 13 reads, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has made us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offspring of all things until now." Now, in this letter, Paul is cutting right to the chase. He's cutting right to the chase. You have to understand that in a place like Corinth, with all the decadence, there are some rugged people because of what they do, the trading that goes on, the merchants that are there, the people who own things and properties. They're rich and wealthy people there. In verse 1 through 3, as we dissect this, he says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." All right. We are, of course, as disciples, servants of Christ. Are we not? He is the king. We are his servants. Just like all of the servants that have come forth. Also in his lesson this morning and last week, Elder Wittenberg made us understand that everything, even the angels, are subservient to Christ. Everything, right? So it doesn't matter who you are, saved or unsaved, believer or not believer, we are all subservient to him. Isaiah 45 and 23, as well as Romans 14 and 11, tells us, "Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess," right? Christ is Lord. Right. It's just the way it is. So we are his servant. Paul says here that he and the other apostles are servants. Now, servants typically have no unique position or unique or special positions, and they generally do what they're told, right? They generally do what they're told. You know, in the workforce even, You can call yourself a servant of your job because you want to keep that job. You do what you are hired to do. You're a servant of Christ. Stewards, on the other hand, is a whole different matter. And the stewards are ones that, you know, though they are servants, they have been given special authority over the affairs and the possessions of the master, the king. Go with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, beginning at verse 45, this is among the time when Christ is laying out the parables. This one at 45 talks about the faithful servant and the evil servant. And it reads, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The good and the evil servant. We are servants, and we are indeed stewards of what Christ has left. Paul's talking about him as an apostle having the stewardship of the word. But I submit to you that as disciples of Christ, we too have been given the mysteries of the faith. We too have been given the word. We too have the gospel. And we ought to be good stewards of the gospel. We cannot go out and change it, rewrite it, say something that is not there. We have to be stewards, good stewards of the gospel. Otherwise, I will not be you. And it is that you will pay a heavy price for leading one astray, saying what is not there. And if you look at the Old Testament, when the leaders themselves were appointed to teach the people, to preach to the people, and they chose to do otherwise, that was a reckoning that came from the Lord, and it was not a good reckoning. It was a reckoning in a way that I pointed you to do this, and you woefully failed. And there you go, gnashing of teeth. This is important, disciples of Christ, that we understand what we're given. We don't sit on it. We don't hide. We share it. We share it that in a pure way, direct from Scripture. If you need help, you have you have elders and other older saints that can help you walk through this so that you have a complete understanding and you're able to write and divide the word. I will tell you something. There's one graph out there. That's a small little Bible, New Testament only text outside. And when you open that text up, one of the things it tells you is it's still the New Testament, but it guides you into how to share the gospel in a succinct way. It gives you the core tenets you need to share the gospel, right? And so as Bible scholars, as members of this body, we do what we can do to teach and to preach in a way that we equip you to do, to be good stewards, right? So here in chapter 4, Paul is revealing to the church of Corinth that he's a steward of the mysteries of the faith, and that given this authority from Christ, the expectation is to be faithful. That is to say, no matter what his focus, his focus is on Christ, and Christ's expectations of him and others as stewards of the faith. He's saying, Christ has given me this, he has expectations, and I'm focusing on him. I don't care what Joe Ball thinks over here. I ain't talking about what Christ wants me to do. And he's saying to us, disciples, focus on what Christ's expectation of you is. Not what, you know, Tiffany's expectation or my my expectation of you or a fox of it, what Christ's expectation of you. You've been given gifts like the folks in Corinth, and use those gifts in a way that the Lord expects you to, right? It, you know, he didn't give Fox the ability to be an evangelist and to be an Old Testament scholar for him to go sit on. That brother, he talks to members, non-members about, you know, the faith. He talks to youth, right? He talks to the elders. And then he comes in here and he proclaims the gospel and he proclaims the Old Testament in a way that the gift has been given to him. And so, you know, the Lord is making sure here at Oakland, as you call, as he returns, that we have an opportunity to be not a lukewarm church, one red hot, steeped in the scripture, understanding who we are, understanding who he is, and having that right relationship with him and with one another. And he's doing that here at Oakland. There's something special about this church. And we may not get puffed up, mind you, but I'll tell you about the elders appointed over you. We are going to do all we can to keep things red hot here. And we have different talents, but I'm telling you, these brothers are serious about making sure we take care of them. Because we honor Christ, you know, and we are going to do what he asks. We're going to be good students. And so this thing about the service through, again, it's not just for the elders. It is for the leaders and others. And so why is Paul setting all this up, right? Why is he saying, hey, let me tell you something, church at Corinth. Here's what the pure truth is, right? I don't care about your liking Apollos better than me. I don't care that I'm not an eloquent speaker. You know, you're not going to be doing this moral thing in Christ's church. This is how you're supposed to be. Here's the true doctrine. He's setting out all this stuff. And we go to the next few verses, you see what's going on here, right? So in verse, let's begin back at verse 3, he says, but with me, this very small thing, that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Let me give you a diversion here, right? Something's going on here in the world that is really not good, right? There are opinions everywhere, dime a dozen. And opinions used to be, you know, blah, blah among friends and neighbors and blah, blah, blah. But opinions now have come into the tech age. And so when you look out on social media, you see all these opinions and things going on. Everybody's got an opinion. And, you know, let me tell you about opinions. Let me tell you about a special kind of people, right? So some of the people that are at most peace with themselves, that live their lives, you know, without all worry, these are the people out there that march to a different beat.
Right? All right.
They have their own way of doing things. Right? It's that person that's going right when everyone's going left. There's that person who's wearing a winter coat in the middle of July in the hot summer sun simply because it looks good. There are people like that that could care less about your opinion again. And so they don't care around all these, these thinking about, oh, do I look? They're not weighed down with someone's opinion of them. They don't care. They are living a life at peace with themselves. God bless them, you know? Because we live our lives a lot of times shaped by opinions of family, friends, and sometimes it's a good thing, but, you know, really what Paul is saying here, you should worry about what Christ thinks.
All right,
not social media. I mean, these people don't even know you, but they have an opinion about you. They don't. Everybody's got an opinion. And the thing that's happening that's very dangerous with social media is this rush to judgment and condemnation, even if the total truth has not been revealed. Now, where is this proliferating? Greed. Facebook is a socially traded company and has shows, and they like the media, the attention, the people jumping on there. And, you know, it might have thought that as a good thing, but what they recognize is that, wow, this is a winning game. So it's Twitter and all the other kind of apps like that, right? And you have to be careful, right? Because people have lost their lives because of an opinion someone had about them on Facebook or something said on Twitter about a person. A rush of judgment. People have lost jobs and all these kind of things because the media and the public have decided their fate. It's like an angry mob, right? Isn't it?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Happened in my own family. You know my story. There was an incident that was totally misconstrued. But social media got a hold of it. And I have to, tell folks, look, you create a problem. And I expect the county to step up and provide protection. Because what was said was totally misconstrued. And even sometimes when the real truth comes out, no one's talking about that. It's not good news. It's not eye-catching.
All right.
And it's not what more people say, what they think. As Christians, worry about your walk with Christ.
All right.
Worry about what he wants. Ask yourself as we take communion, okay, let me take a self-evaluation. How can I do better? How can I get better, right? And we should be thinking this, right? So we cannot be perfect, only Christ. But we all be working, man. We all be working on doing the things that he asks us to do, allowing the Holy Spirit to change us, to refine us. And we should accept those trials with joy. We should learn from them. And then when that person's coming along but's not behind you, that experienced it, go talk to them.
All right.
And tell them, focus on Christ.
Amen.
Focus on Christ, one person. That is when you have the richest. We are ambassadors, and the expectation is, you know, don't worry about those sorts of things, right? You see, in these few verses, Paul makes it clear whose standing he lives by. And we should be the same. Ambassadors, that's what we are. That's the key right there. He said, the key to the beginning of your peace is right here, right? When you focus on Christ, and you know, this happens naturally for as you get older. You realize there are less days ahead of you than behind you, and you begin to take stock of what's important for you as grandparents, your grandchildren, right? For you who live out of work when you're younger, rest is important, right? You begin to focus on things that's important, right? And so, you know, you begin to have peace when you start to realize the sovereignty of God. That means you're not in control. Stop trying to be in control. You let him take the wheel. People say, Jesus, take the wheel? Yeah, please, because this is too much for me, right? But the sovereignty of God, you know, you begin to get that peace to understand that, you know, we simply cannot carry the cares of the world and please humans. We can love them, but we shouldn't live our lives trying to please them. But of course, that's when you decide. You know, I tell you something. I was a control person. I really like being in control. Up to three, four. That was me. But you know, my life, man, like trying to control it. You know, a train coming down the track with a, you know, slingshot. You know, but it taught me something. Why does it have to be this way? Why does it have to be the way you see? Right? It taught me, hey, that's my opinion on you. Let go. It was pivotal in my rearing of my second son. He and I would be this way had it not been for the wisdom of that Christian woman that I knew. Not that one. From the wife, and she told me something. Look, you need to turn over to God. And it was funny about this. An older saint, my older sister, said the same thing. She's a little bit forceful, right?
Yeah.
And I got the message, and it worked. And my son and I, like peas in a pod. Thank you. You know, I gave you your 3 points, but that was point one, by the way. Point two, submit ourselves to the king. Let's go to verse 6 and 7, all right? In 6-7 says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake. Paul is talking about humility. If you recall, Paul was somebody. He was a Pharisee with authority and power, a scholarly man, someone of the court in the Jewish faith. But he gave all this up after the Damascus Road experience. He became submissive. He became humble, less arrogant, and focused on the thing that, you know, he needed to do to understand who Christ was. Recall what I said about Michael walking humbly. He went from this highfalutin Pharisee to someone who was walking and submitting and getting beaten and starving and thrown in jail, submitting himself, but doing it in a way that he wasn't, oh, woe is me. He stayed focused on Christ. He lived as Christ did, as a humble person, taking on the mantle of Christ and caring for it as he was asked to do. Similar to the others, Apollos, and the ones he personally taught, you know, Timothy and Silas, and others to do likewise. Now, for the Greeks, the Corinthian Greeks, by the way, this is a hard concept for them to understand. Because they looked at humility as weakness, right? As weakness. But still, Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to do the same, to do as he is doing, to emulate him. He knows that they know how to do it, right? And if they follow what Scripture says, they will. If they focus on the Scriptures, and Scripture doesn't tell us, go around all puffed up and pride yourself, you know, be standing and voting over other people who are not Christians. The Scripture doesn't say that. The Scripture tells us to reflect Christ, who has already humbled himself, even in his earthly walk. You know, he says this phrase, do not think beyond what is written, which is a reference to the Scripture I read earlier, Isaiah 45 and 23, and Romans 14, which tells us, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Humble yourself to Christ. When it says knee bows, what do you do in front of a king? You humble yourself, you bow. And look, Christ isn't just a king, he is the king. I don't know about you.
Oh, yeah.
He shows up right here, I'm on my knees.
Oh, yeah.
Hey, look, instantly. Because it's out of understanding through the Holy Spirit, what he has done. Understand that I am a sinner, yet that God,
yeah,
that man God, sacrifices all, yeah, for me.
All right.
I mean, how many ways can I be grateful? How many ways can I thank you? People say, if I had 10,000 tongues, and you're absolutely right. I mean, who does what he does? Yeah. And who does, and who tells us? I mean, he's at work now, preparing, yeah, for our return to the Father.
Oh, yeah.
Whew, let me tell you.
Wow.
Do not think beyond what's written in Scripture. Isaiah said, every knee, not Christian knees, every knee.
Yeah.
I don't care if you believe or not, every knee.
Wow.
You know? And he exhorting them not to be boastful and have this division in the church, even based on what one has, what position they're in, versus the other. Because all of it comes from God. again, as I said, this is a wealthy, I mean, these guys are well off. They're not like some poor white country Christians. They're living in a city that's full of riches and wealth. And people in that city have become part of the church, and they're bringing with them these riches and this haughtiness that's causing divisions in the church. And Paul is saying, look, you have to follow scripture, which in itself will help them avoid the type of strife that is happening in this young church. Do we get caught up like this? You know, I haven't seen that, though, to be honest with you. I've been here 23 years, and I don't see people who are on this and that. It's not like that all over the Christian faith and communities, right? You have some of these locations where, you hear the pastor talk about it, he just shakes his head. You go there at the church, and they got pastor's parking and pastor's wife parking, and they got the pastor's children parking. and then they say, well, how much money can we give to the pastor to show our, because you got these pastors who no doubt started out right, but somewhere along the way, you know, that constant nagging, you know, the idea that, you know, the other saints like Sister Fan didn't keep them in check, you know, they got full of themselves. And now, you know, it's about them. They are probably some charismatic speakers. And, you know, by the way, Paul wasn't a charismatic speaker, but that brother was right. But nonetheless, he didn't care about that stuff. But he was saying, look at what the scripture says.
Yes.
Follow what Christ says. You call yourself a disciple? I disagree. And we know that, you know, sin is out there, and it does get a hold of some of us, right? And we have to be mindful of that. Stay focused. Come to church. Visit with your people. Let them see you. You see their eyes. You see their smiles. You see Christ in them. They're fresh back on you. Say, man,
all right.
That's what you're supposed to be doing. You see, like, even in her earlier illness and sickness and weakness, Sister Sarah McCall was walking through that door. And man, when she came in here, I mean, people just, because there was an elder saint standing there. And we've got a lot of them here today. Here, listening to me. Serving God. I talk about Brother Alpha. Again, nothing special about me, but that guy, Sister Fran, we say jokingly things to her and Brother Calvin, but it's a lot of respect. Why? Because he's been here. Year after year, serving, praising, worshiping. And so we have to do right. Paul is showing that a true minister of the faith will use scripture to unite as opposed to divide. And so in this letter, he's written things to point out, don't do this, do this, focus on the faith, blah, blah, blah. And it becomes, it is done in such a way that it becomes part of the canon. It becomes part of the Bible, right? This is the work of God in Christ. So humble yourselves to our King. Do what the scripture says. Amen. Right. Point three, satisfy with the riches we have in Christ. Verse 8-9. And so in verse 8, it reads, you are already full. You're already rich. You have resigned your reign as kings with others. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, the last man, as condemned men, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. So in these verses, these next four verses, as we go down toward the end of this, Paul is you know, so Fox taught about how to understand and read scripture, right? And one of the things you have to understand about scripture is to understand when it changes a bit, right? And so what you're going to see here from 8 down through 13 is just comparison and contrast. It's done in a way some would think, you know, but really he's not. He's doing it in a way to point out some things that the Corinthians need to hear. The hard sayings, like Elder Witt would say, the hard sayings of Christ. He's pointing out some things that they need to hear. Again, remember, Corinth is a vibrant, wealthy people. It's a key Roman province, and its geographic position, being a port city, makes it a very, very good place to get things, to get wealth, to gain wealth. Now, this is the key, because the focus, especially for those appointed by Christ to preach and to teach, is to remain focused on him and his people. But again, it's not just for leaders, it's Christ, and his humility is all of our example, tomorrow. And the spectacle here that Paul is talking about, remember, so Christians, the early followers of the way, were often found out by the Jewish folks, the Jewish people, and persecuted, right? And sometimes they were given over to the occupying Roman establishment, the military, and they were paraded in coliseums, and they were ripped apart by wild animals like lions. And people watched this thing and reveled in it. I mean, what is that? There's a human being out there being eaten by an animal, and you're cheering? And so Paul is talking about this spectacle where the believers of the faith have been paraded around in front of men, persecuted, and in front of angels, that God's chosen, persecuted as a public spectacle. And so he's telling these folks that, look, this is the life of a Christian. It is not this holiness, this richness, these airs you put on here in Corinth. This is the life of a true Christian, to be humble and to be subjected to these types of things, especially those who want to fight against you. And let me tell you something, right? We sometimes make it easy. We know how we behave. People know we are Christians, yet sometimes in the public eye, we don't act up. We forget who we are. It's important to have this fellowship. It's important to have these reminders, as Paul's doing here. He's telling these folks, look, this salient, humbling point is that suffering is the life of a Christian. Not all of this, I follow Paul's, we are better than these other guys that follow Paul, blah, blah, blah. Now, we may not suffer the physical and horrendous deaths of our forerunners, but there are still trials that you're going to face. Christ is very clear about that. He didn't say, come all over to you who are doing okay. He said, you have burdens, but he will give you rest. He said that, take up your cross. Even if you took up the cross he took up, the wood itself was heavy. But he took up more than that, much, much more than that, right? And so he said, look, he told Peter, his quarterback, his guy, you want to follow me? Come on. But there are going to be times when you're going to be taking places you don't want to go. That's the life of a Christian. And so here, the current folks, have just held track. And if they take, this, they don't have Paul in presence. So Paul artfully sends these letters in response to the question, sends these letters in response to what's going on, and they're done in such a way that it changes the behavior. Of course, it had to be a second letter that ever meant, but he stayed on his game. He did what Christ was told him to do. And now we go to verse 10 through 13, and I think we'll stop here today. It reads this. It says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are discerned. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we endured, being defamed, we entreated. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offspring of all things until now. One of the commentaries I picked up on this part of it was one by a man that my wife pointed out to me, named David Guzik. He writes commentaries, Blue Letter Bible. Look at some of the commentaries he's out there. This is kind of a tough one. Yet, as I tell you, this is contrast and comparison. But Paul is saying, look at your life versus my life. I'm a servant of Christ. You call yourself one. Why is your life not doesn't look like, right? Your life should be more similar to what mine looks like. And so in Ludwig's writing, he points out a few things here that I want to lift up to you. And he says, so Paul is using sarcasm. His purpose isn't to make fun of the Corinthians, Christians. He wants to shake them out of their proud, self-willed thinking. He was laughing at them with the holy wrath, and yet with utter contempt at the same time, and basically saying, "How dare you? Do you not understand? Have you not read? How dare you act this way if you call yourself disciples of Christ?" Because you know they did look at themselves so high, and he was saying to them, "Look at the lowliness of the apostles. Look at how they." Why do you think you're better than the apostles, the ones God chose to bring you the message? And you think you're a better Christian than they are? Come on, man. And then he talks about the Corinthian Christians had two problems. They were proud of their own spirituality, and they were somewhat embarrassed of Paul because of his weakness and humble state. And so, you know, if you've seen, so they have these churches, right? That when they do a pastor search, right? They're not looking for any joke. Paul wouldn't get a job in today's churches, right? Because churches are looking at a person, you know, stature, looks good, so eloquent. And that person may be all that, but is he a person that can rightly divide the word? And so what this is pointing out here is that you have to be mindful, you know, They misunderstood who Paul was. But Paul was he's one of the few, and probably the key few, that Christ personally went after. And look what Paul did as a result. Why would you not want him as your pastor? Why would you not listen to him? The evidence is there. The effort is there. This man walked. He wrote books, he was shipwrecked, he was snake bitten, he was beaten, look at what he did. He wasn't some highfalutin, good looking. He was a bald headed, bent over guy. But he was strong.
All right.
He brought the word. And he embarrassed the Corinthians in a way through his letter that caused change. And so Gilzik points out some great things here about, look, don't be looking at the messenger. Focus on the message, right? The message of Christ, the scripture. So, in some ways, we close here. Paul's letter to the current church was to address a number of things. The division brought on by people following a certain, apostle. The immorality because they were bringing themselves and their upbringing into the church. They were not focused on the scripture. He addressed some key issues about marriage, about being single, Christian liberty, you know, the idea that I can do anything I want to as a Christian. Not true. And in chapter 4, verse 13, Paul focuses on exhorting the church members to stick to the scripture, the example of Christ that he emulates in front of them, he and other apostles do, and that they have to be humble, learn from scripture how to avoid the things that are happening here in the young Corinthian church. I want to thank you for coming out with me today. We will end the lesson here and complete this and fill your cup on Wednesday night. Amen?
Amen.
Father God, just thank you for the opportunity to come before your people to give the word from you. It is always my desire for us to be acceptable in your sight and that what is said is not me, but said from on high. The Holy Spirit to your people in hopes of charging them with their responsibilities as disciples of Christ, educating them, Father, on your scripture says, Father, and enlightening those, and perhaps causing someone to say, you know what, I want to be a part of this fellowship, this body of Christ, because there's something special going on here. And every is here to help them, Father. It's always my prayer that we will be good stewards and that we will continue to do the things. And preaching and teaching here your flaws so that we all may be equipped to spread the gospel as you would have us to do. This is my prayer in Christ Jesus' name. I pray, amen.
Amen.
Appreciate the preached word and look forward to Wednesday. I always like to see Elder Sam and his fire, his rigor. God bless you, brother. God bless you. I have a couple of announcements to go through, so I'll just ask for your patience. Some very important ones that I want to cover here. And I want to first start off, there were a couple of birthdays that we